I will be reading from John 1, 14 through 18. John 1, 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him.
Story is told of a young Brazilian girl who lived in a very poor neighborhood. She slept in a pallet on the floor, just a simple sink, and basic necessities is all they had in their home, and she longed for something more. And so she made a decision that she was going to try to go into the city, go out into the world, and find something more. Surely there had to be something more than they had in their poor home. And so one morning she snuck out of the home where her mother awoke. She saw her daughter gone, and her heart was just broken. Her daughter was young and attractive. She was naive. She had nothing. And the mother, Maria, was very, very afraid of what Christina would do or what would happen to her out there in the Brazilian landscape. So the mother gathered together what she could, what few coins she had left, and she took off after her daughter. Along the way, she stopped the store that had one of these little photo booths. And she sat down in the photo booth and she spent every dime she had left taking pictures of herself. She then began looking in the places that she thought her daughter might frequent. As she did so, she realized that a young girl who was starving might be tempted to do unbelievable and unspeakable things. When you get desperate enough, when you get hungry enough, you'll do anything. And so she looked in the bars and some of the worst of places all about the city and all of the surrounding cities that she could afford to get to. Until finally, all her pictures were gone and all her money was spent. What she would do is she traveled from place to place and she would take those pictures that she had had done at that little store. And she would write a note on the back of them and she would put them up at all over the place, hoping that someday her daughter would see that picture. But finally, when she couldn't find her, she went home. Today we look at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. We've touched on especially verse 14 in one of our earlier lessons as we looked at, or are looking at, revival in Christ. And as we're thinking about revival in Christ this morning, I want us to think about grace upon grace. Grace upon grace from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. If we were to outline John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, first of all, this is the prologue to the book of John. It gives us the background. It sets the stage. It's the narrator speaking to us before the actors step onto the stage. The narrator is telling us about what has happened in the story to this point. It's telling us something about the characters that we're going to meet. In particular, it emphasizes John the Baptist and most importantly, Jesus Christ. The first three verses describe Christ before the world. In other words, the pre-existent nature of Christ. That in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word helped to make the world. Then basically in verses 4 through 13, you have Christ in the world. So you have Christ's pre-existent nature, Christ before the world was made, and then you have Christ into the world. And it says that He came into the world as a light shining in the darkness. And it summarized how the world responded to Him. It describes in that section how John the Baptist proclaimed Him. But there were many who did not listen to the message of John the Baptist. There were many who turned away from the light that Jesus tried to shine in the world. But some did accept Him. And to those who believed in Him, they were given the right to become children of God. We look at verses 14 through 18. It's really going to summarize to a degree the two earlier sections. It's going to talk about how Christ came into the world. The Word became flesh. But it's also going to talk about His pre-existent nature. As John the Baptist says, that He is higher than I, for He existed before I exist. But then it's going to describe not only Christ before the world and Christ in the world, but Christ to the world. What it does right before we are meeting John the Baptist and then Jesus calling some of His earliest apostles and disciples, it's going to tell us what Jesus came to do. It's going to tell us what Jesus and who Jesus came to reveal. And I want us to talk about that third section, Christ to the world. What did He want the world to know and see in Himself? What did God want the world to see in Him? And we're going to focus on two things, two simple words. I want us to think about God and grace. God and grace. If we look in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And I want you to notice a couple of things we've underlined or highlighted there. Look, it says, "And we saw His glory." In verse 16 it says, "For of His fullness we have all received." Now we're going to come back to especially the idea of having received His fullness in just a few moments. But I want you to remember these words are written by John, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you to realize that it's written by one who walked and talked with Jesus, who experienced His life and especially His ministry. And so when he says, "We saw," he speaks as an eyewitness. When he says, "We received," he's speaking as one who did receive the life and teaching and fullness of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is, here's what I saw. Here's what I received. Here's what I experienced when God became flesh. And he emphasizes here that Christ is God and that Christ revealed God. Look in verse 14. "We saw His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father." The idea here of that word begotten, it's a word that means uniqueness. There's nothing else like it. And so you might say, if you're looking at this particular passage, "We beheld His glory as the glory of a unique, no other like Him, one of a kind from God, full of grace and truth." And he goes on to talk about how He is of higher rank than I, for He existed before me. He goes on to say that He is the only begotten God. Don't you notice what he says there? Many times in the text, it says, "only unique Son." And you may even have a translation that has "Son" there. But the best translation of the wording is, "only begotten God." And remember that "begotten"? It's a word that in their language means unique. There is none other like it. One of a kind. And so what it says is that no one has seen God the Father. But the unique, one-of-a-kind God, in other words, Jesus Christ, has revealed Him, has made Him known to us. And this idea for revealing or making Him known is an interesting word. Sometimes if you were to go to school or if you ever go to a preaching class at one of our colleges, they'll talk about doing an exegesis of the text. Okay? And that is a word that you'll hear for preaching all the time that preachers may use. It's not terms that everybody talks about all the time, and I don't use all the time because that's just not the way I talk in everyday language. But the word means to draw out of a passage God's original meaning and teaching and to share it with others. That's what someone who's preparing for a Bible class is doing, someone preparing a sermon is doing. They're doing an exegesis of a text. They're looking at a passage of Scripture and trying to draw out, that's what the word means, to draw out what it means so that they can share it with other people. That is the word that is used for Jesus Christ. Just as I am trying this morning to do an exegesis, if you will, of John 1, 14 through 18, John says Jesus did an exegesis of God. He drew out the true nature and attributes of God and then shared them with the world, with His teaching and His life. He taught us, He showed us, He helped us to understand what we did not understand before. So what did Christ come into the world to do? He came into the world to help us know God. And we've talked about that in the past, so we won't belabor this point any farther. But our emphasis this morning is on grace. Because if Jesus is going to help people know God, then He must help people know grace. For grace describes God. I want you to notice the terms here that are used to describe Jesus. His glory was as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again in verse 17, it says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were given through Jesus Christ." I want to talk about that for a moment, because a lot of times in the Gospels, and John in particular, you have this comparison contrast between Jesus and Moses. Moses was one of the great leaders of the Old Testament. He was the one that led the people to freedom. He was the deliverer under the old law. But in Christ, we find the ultimate deliverer. In Christ, we find the ultimate leader. In Christ, we find the one who not only sets a nation free, but sets the world free, not from a foreign empire, as was the case with Moses, but from the ultimate evil, sin, and the power of the devil, and the ultimate enemy, which is death. And he says, Moses brought the law. The law revealed the righteousness of God, the rightness of God. It helped us to see how we were supposed to act and supposed to live if we're like God. It is embodied in that statement found over and over in the book of Leviticus. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy. God calls His people to live like Him, to be holy like Him. So the law of Moses showed us what that looked like. But He says grace and truth, and we'll come back in a later lesson and talk about truth, but grace came in Christ. Now, does that mean there was no grace in the Old Testament? That God didn't have any grace before Jesus? That the world had never seen grace before Jesus? There are two terms that are used in the Greek language for the word, the key word for love that's found in the Old Testament. And one of those words is the word translated grace in the passage we're looking at. I want you to go with me back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 is in the aftermath of having given the Ten Commandments. The tablets were broken. God had punished the people. Moses had interceded for the people. Moses had asked to see God. Moses was told by God, "No one can see my face and live." But God did allow him to see a portion of His glory without seeing the fullness of His glory, because he simply couldn't live through it. And having gone through all of that, then God is going to re-give the law. He's going to re-give the commandments. And so that's what's happening in Exodus chapter 34. And it says, "So he cut two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness to thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" Notice in verse 8, "And Moses made haste to bow down toward the earth and worship." God is saying, as He's giving these commandments, He's saying, "Moses, you are entering into a relationship with Me, but as you do so, I want you to know My real, true nature. I want you to see who I really am." And what embodies the nature of God is that He is loving kindness and truth. That loving kindness is the word chesed. And it's the key Hebrew term for love that's found all the way through the Old Testament. It's the word they use to describe God's covenant love for Israel, a committed love to His people. In the Greek language, one of the words that they sometimes used to put that Hebrew word into Greek is the word charis, the word that is used in John chapter 1. In other words, it's not as if there was no grace before. And you'll find this expression, loving kindness and truth, over and over through the Old Testament. And so it's interesting then when I get to the New Testament, it says Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought us grace and truth. And grace is an expression of the loving kindness of God. In other words, it's not as if grace didn't exist. God was the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, He was a God of love and truth. He was a God of grace and truth. But in Jesus, we saw and received. Remember those two words used in John 1, 14 through 18. We saw and we received. We personally experienced as human beings that grace and truth in a fullness that we had never seen before. In fact, notice what it says there in verse 14. Full of grace and truth. Notice again in verse 16. It says, "We have received His fullness, grace upon grace." That word "upon," it may be the word "for" in whatever translation you're reading. It's the word "anti." You can think about "anti" as it comes over into English. Usually that's a word we use to say we're against something. And so this is a word in their language that often meant either against or in place of, to replace something. So against something or to replace something. And so sometimes they would have the idea of just instead of, this instead of this. And so He says, "We have received His fullness, grace in place of grace, grace instead of grace." And so what does that mean? What is the idea? There's two possible things, as I understand it, it could be saying to us. First of all, in comparing the law of Moses with the law of Christ, he could be saying that we have grace in Christ instead of the grace in Moses. That in Moses we had grace. Because remember, when God gave the law, He basically said to Moses, "I am a God of loving grace and truth." So it's not as if Moses' law had no grace. Grace was a part of that law because it is the nature of the God who gave the law and with whom they had a relationship as described in that law. And so he could be saying that we had grace in Moses, but instead we have a fullness of grace and a greater grace in Christ Jesus. But it also could be describing, and many believe, an unlimited supply of grace. The idea in their language would be, as one grace or one source of grace and one expression of grace is used up, it is replaced by another. So you have grace, replaced by grace, replaced by grace, replaced by grace. And so the idea, the expression would be that we have a never-ending supply of grace. I don't know that the world spins a different direction one way or the other, whichever one it means, because it fits this passage either way. The point of the Bible is that yes, God has always been a God of grace, And yes, the law of Moses had grace. But until Jesus came, the world had never known the fullness of grace. And the world had never experienced unlimited grace. The emphasis here is on Jesus. It's interesting that you've got in these 18 verses of the prologue where it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus before the world and in the world and to the world, but it doesn't use His name till verse 17. It's kind of building up. It's saying the Word, and just as words express our thoughts and our will, so Christ expresses the thought and will of God. And we've talked about that in the past. But it says the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And then it says the Word became flesh, and the Word which became flesh is Jesus Christ. And John uses the personal name of Jesus more than any other New Testament writer. He also uses the term Christ, which means anointed one from God, more than any other New Testament writer. But he rarely uses them together. He only does it twice, here and in chapter 17. But if you were to look in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, as he is describing the purpose of his book, he says, I want you to believe that Jesus the man is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that He is the Son of God. And the Son of God was an expression they used not to say that one God gave birth to another, but it was a term they used to describe relationship and basically to say that someone was God. When they used the expression Son of God, it was a statement of divinity. And so the purpose of this book is to point to Jesus and that Jesus is divine. And so He shows us what divinity is like. Grace upon grace. As we look at this word grace, it's interesting that that word is found four times here in John 1, 14 through 18. And it's never found again in the rest of the book. You won't find this word in Mark or Matthew. You'll find it 25 times in Luke Acts. So Luke likes to use it. Paul loves to use it. Paul uses the word about 99 times in his letters. It's not a word you see Jesus running around using. It's not a word He used. It's a word that others use to describe Him. So when you get through John 1, 1 through 18, you're not going to hear the word grace anymore. What you're going to do is you're going to see the word grace being lived out in a person's life. And in the introduction, he says, I want you to understand what you're seeing. Here's what you call it. You call it grace upon grace. The word grace is a word that really comes from a root word. It just means to be joyous, to be happy, to delight. And so it came to refer to someone who gave another joy by delighting in them, by favoring them. And it was not only the idea of delighting in somebody and favoring them and helping them, but doing so as a gift. Not because they had done something, not like a paycheck that you had earned, but a gift that is given. And so he says, we understand God's gracious gift of His favor through Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice again what is said by John. He says, we have received the fullness of His grace. And I want you to think about how he had experienced the favor and kindness of God personally. I want you to realize that he drank in chapter 2 from the water that had been turned into wine. That he ate the multiplied loaves in John chapter 6. He was saved from the storm in John chapter 6. He personally watched the lame walk, chapter 5, the blind to see in chapter 9, the dead raised in chapter 11. And then he saw grace in its fullest extent on the cross of Calvary in John chapter 19. In other words, he begins the book by saying, we have received His grace, we have received His kindness and His favor, and in the rest of the book he gives us examples. I saw this, I saw this, I experienced this, I was saved from this, I was there, and I watched His blood run down the cross. And as I saw His blood running down the cross, I was watching the grace of God. So what? What does all of this mean to us? I think the answer may be found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. There it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." I want you to remember what John 1 said. Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace. So when it says, "For when grace appeared," what's it talking about? It's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. "For when grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope at the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." He says, when grace appeared, we saw it in Christ, and we saw it to its fullest extent when He died on the cross of Calvary for us. And He says, in that we saw God's grace, and in that we were instructed on how we ought to live as godly people, showing the same holiness and grace that we saw in Jesus, who expresses to us the gracious nature of God. What are some things we see? First of all, we see that Christ is the ultimate expression of God's grace. That the cross is the ultimate expression of the grace of Christ, which is the grace of God. And that the Christian is to be an expression of that same grace. The grace we saw in Christ, which is ultimately an expression of the grace of God Himself. We have experienced His grace. The question is, will we share His grace? Will we express His grace in our lives? Would you take your psalm books out and turn to the hymn of encouragement? Finally, Maria went back home and Christiana was left to the world. Several months later, she was seen walking down a set of steps. She was no longer the young, vibrant girl who snuck out that morning thinking she was going to find more out there in the world and unsatisfied with her life. But she was broken, disheartened, crushed, homeless, helpless, and hungry, just wishing she could have back what she had lost and thinking there was no hope of going back home. But as she walked down those steps, she looked off to her left and she saw a familiar face. She saw there on the wall a picture of her mother. One of those pictures her mother had put all over the city. She went and got the picture, took it off the wall, and took it with her. And somewhere along the way as she walked, she happened to look on the back. And it said, "Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, it doesn't matter. Just come home." That is grace. And what Jesus shows us in His life is that as we gather this morning, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, He stands saying, "Please come home. I tried to show you how much I favored you on the cross in my willingness to die for you. So don't be afraid of the invitation, because I stand with open arms, just like they were open on the cross, asking you to come to me so that you can see and experience, like John did, the fullness of God's grace. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but you've never expressed it in repentance, confession, and baptism, I beg you to do that this morning and experience that grace. If you're a child of God and we realize we've made some mistakes, remember, there's nowhere we can go that He will not come. And there's nothing we have done that He will not forgive if we'll but trust His grace and come as we stand and sing.